We're starting a new series today called Encountering God. And as we start this, I wonder if I asked you this question. When did you last encounter God? What would you say? When did you last speak with God? When did you last hear God speaking to you? One of the joys of home groups here at Alban Baptist Church is the opportunity week by week or every other week to meet together and to hear how God is moving and working in one another's lives. And last Wednesday at Myra's house, in Myra's group, we shared some stories of how God has been at work in us. And I've asked permission from Nikki. She's happy for me to share this. Nikki shared with us that after the sermon last Sunday, we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. On Tuesday night, I think it was, Nikki had some guests come, not quite 5,000, but more than they were expecting. And the food didn't look like it was going to be enough. And Nikki was a bit worried about that, but she was praying and she knew what we'd talked about on Sunday. And marvelously, there was plenty of food to go around. And Nikki shared with that on Wednesday that it was a wonderful answer to prayer for her and that she was reminded not that we don't need to worry, but we can trust in God. And it was wonderful to hear those stories in our groups. You see, God is at work today. And we're a church, we have a vision, 2020 vision of our church is to be full of people who are growing as followers of Jesus. We believe that God is real, that he is at work today, and he is encountering us day by day. And as we meet with him, that we experience life-changing, purpose-giving, joy-bringing transformation. And that's the purpose of this series that we're starting today, Encountering God. We're going to look at some stories from the Old Testament of how God met with his people. And we're going to be asking week by week, what can we learn about encountering God here from this story? What does God want us? What does God want me to take away from this passage today? And obviously, I've got some ideas, but actually, we've all got ideas. And I want to really encourage you to be thinking and talking and discussing and praying about these passages after we've done on a Sunday morning, maybe in a home group, maybe with a friend, maybe on Facebook or in a journal, however it is that you do it. Don't leave it here when we leave at the end of this service. So today, Genesis chapter 18, if you want to follow, it's right at the beginning of the Bible, page 17, and Abraham and Sarah. We're going to ask just three simple questions this morning. Who was involved in this encounter with God? Where did it happen? And when did it happen? Who, where, and when? You can ask those questions about any story in the Bible, and we'll see what we learn today. So firstly, who was involved? Well, Genesis 18 and verse 1, the first three words, the Lord appeared. I guess it's most obvious that the first who is God. God was there. And I say obvious, but actually, Abraham doesn't seem to notice. Abraham doesn't seem to realize that this is God he's meeting. It's one of the first sort of odd things about this story. But it is God first. God appears. The Lord appears. It's God at the center. God is the prime mover. Not us, not Abraham, not anybody else, but God. And that is amazingly good news for us this morning. It means it's not about us. It's not about our achievements. It's not about our efforts to go out and meet with God. But God begins it all. And we'll come back to that later. But Abraham doesn't seem to realize that this is God. Verse 2, we see there, Abraham looks up and sees three men. And he rushes out and welcomes them and brings them in and gives them hospitality. It doesn't seem like he knows this is God. If you go back to chapter 17 and verse 3, when Abraham meets God there, he falls face down and worships God. But he doesn't do that in chapter 18. So it looks like he doesn't know who this is. And Abraham in chapter 18 is mostly rushing about. Do you notice that? He's rushing about. He goes off and orders some finest bread to be made, loads and loads of it. He doesn't do it himself, but he arranges for someone else to do it. Then he goes and chooses the best calf. And again, he doesn't do it himself, but he arranges someone else to do it for him. But he's rushing around trying to organize this hospitality. And maybe there's a lesson for us. And I hear this morning, that sometimes we're rushing about so much that we miss God. And maybe we're sometimes at risk of doing that in a busy church schedule. It's also maybe a reminder to us that God is mysterious and beyond our comprehension. You see, in this story, there are three people, three men who show up. And we might think, well, are they all God? Or is one of them God? Is this, some people say, is this the Trinity appearing? You know, how we're not told. It's not clear. It's not clear what's happening. But somehow, mysteriously and wonderfully, God appears to Abraham. And isn't that wonderful? So who is involved? Well, God is involved. Actually, three men, three guests, and there are three hosts. You notice that as Mary read it for us? There's Abraham, there's the servant, and there's Sarah. Now, Abraham's a wealthy man. He's got plenty of people around, but these are the three who are picked up in this story. But really, the focus is on one of them, and it's not Abraham. The focus is on Sarah. You notice the question in verse 9. It jumps out at us. They say, the visitors say in verse 9, "Where is your wife, Sarah? Where is your wife, Sarah?" That is a very, very odd question to ask. These are three men sitting down talking with Abraham, clearly the sort of the boss of the family, and they ask, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" Now, they would know where his wife is. She's out the back baking the bread. That's within that culture where the women were expected to be. So why are they asking? And how do they know her name? Her name's only just been changed back in the chapter before from Sarai to Sarah. It's a very odd question. It's a deliberate call on her, her attention. They know she's there. They know she's listening. But they say, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" And it's a call for us, too, to pay attention to the character and the person of Sarah. And the message these visitors bring is actually not at all a message for Abraham. If you read all of the chapters before, Abraham has already heard this. In chapter 17, if you've got time later, you can go back and read it. Abraham has heard the exact same message already. This time, it's Sarah that needs to hear it. So where is your wife, Sarah? We're going to come back in a moment to the reaction that Sarah gives to the message that she receives. But firstly, just thinking about this. Who is involved? Well, God is involved. It begins with God. God is moving to encounter us, even before we've even thought of it. There's no suggestion here at all that Abraham was somehow seeking for God. No, God appeared to Abraham. And maybe a challenge for us, are we sometimes rushing about so busy that we miss the presence of God with us? And maybe we feel as Sarah perhaps felt, that we're left out. That when we think about who is involved, we might not count ourselves in. We might feel as Sarah may have felt, that we're out the back, working hard in the tent, behind the curtain, doing all the jobs that no one else wants to do, the weeding, right down the back of the car park there, enabling other people like Abraham to be out the front looking good and maybe sensing God is not interested in me. Well, this question in verse 9, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" shows us that God is interested in you and in me. But that question leads on to the second part, which is, where does it happen? Where does this encounter happen? Verse 1 again. "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre." I love the image of these great big, I imagine these sort of huge trees at this place called Mamre. And they've come up before. Again, if we've read through Genesis, we'll have noticed them a couple of times. They're the place that Abraham goes to after splitting up with Lot, his nephew, back in chapter 13. Abraham builds an altar at this place. He lives there. It's where his tents are pitched. It's an important place for the family. When Sarah dies some years later, by the great trees of Mamre, this is where Abraham buries his wife. And so this is an important place. It's a place where their tents are pitched. It's a place where they've worshipped God. It's a place with memories and significance and meaning. And God encounters them there, around the campfire, around the table, sharing bread and food. You see, God encounters them where they are. He doesn't call them to go off somewhere else to meet them, but he meets them where they are. There isn't a split, a division between a God space that's sort of a holy space over there and then a everything else space where you live and eat and work. But God encounters them where they are. And I wonder this morning whether we might feel, as we come to church, expectant that we meet with God here, and I hope we do. We're going to share communion in a moment, and hopefully as we do that, we have an expectancy that we will meet with God here. But I also hope that we don't limit God to this place only, because God meets us. He met Abraham and Sarah. He meets all of us where we are, at home, at work, at school, at college. God meets them where they are. Let's be open to the possibilities this coming week of God meeting us where we are, wherever that might be. So where does this encounter happen? It happens in their home. But there's a deeper meaning to this question, isn't there? Where? Where is your wife, Sarah? Physically, they know where she is. But in terms of her spirit, in terms of her emotions, how she's feeling, where is she? And that leads us to our final part, the final question, the when. When does this encounter happen? In verse 1, it says this: the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to the tent in the heat of the day. Well, it's after lunch. The sun is up, it's hot, people are sleeping, unlike now. You can imagine the scene, maybe the dust is blowing across the farm. The heat is shimmering on the sand. There's no activity, there's no noise. People are sleeping off the morning's activity. A bit like yesterday with the gardening. People are tired. They've worked hard, they've eaten, and now this is rest time. When does this happen? This encounter, it happens at an inconvenient moment. Abraham was resting, and yet this is when God appears. Abraham looks up. He's been looking down at the dust, at the dirt, and he looks up to see these visitors. When does this encounter happen? It's inconvenient, but it's also a desolate moment. As Abraham is there looking at the dust, he maybe was thinking, God has promised us something, and he hasn't yet delivered. 24 years, Abraham and Sarah have been waiting for the promise that God had made them. You will have many descendants. And God had not delivered on that promise. And perhaps as Abraham sat there, he would have been thinking about that. Perhaps thinking about how 13 years ago, they'd given up on God's plan, and they'd tried their own plan. And instead of his wife, Sarah, he had slept with her slave, Hagar, and they'd had Ishmael, who was now 13 years old. When was this encounter? When does this encounter happen? It happens at a moment of doubt, a moment of questioning, a moment where perhaps Abraham was seeing himself as a failure. How was Sarah feeling? Where is your wife, Sarah? How is she feeling? Ishmael is 13 years old, but he is not her son. There's arguments between her and Hagar in the family. It's not a happy place to be. Was she feeling, is God let us down? God promised us, and now we feel let down. So when we think about that question, when does this encounter happen? It's a time of disappointment. It's a time of sadness. It's a time of impossibilities. And then this promise comes in verse 10. I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And this is a message for Sarah. And so we hear what Sarah does. Sarah hears and she laughs to herself. Not out loud, but she laughs to herself. How can this be? With me, 90 years old, with my husband, 100 years old. How can this be? And God, in verse 13, asks another question. Why did Sarah laugh? Now, is that telling Sarah off? I think it might actually be telling Abraham off. If you think about it, Abraham knows this already. God's told Abraham already that you will have a son by Sarah in a year's time. And he hasn't passed a message on. He hasn't told Sarah because she's surprised to hear it. But here's the thing. Is anything too hard for God? Repeats the promise. I will return and Sarah will have a son. And the passage finishes with this very strange little exchange at the end. Finally, God speaks directly to Sarah, not through Abraham, but direct to Sarah. Verse 15, we read, Sarah was afraid. I think that means Sarah has figured out who this is. Sarah realizes this is God who's appeared to us, and she is afraid. She realizes that before Abraham does. She's afraid, and she says, I didn't laugh. And God says, yes, you, Sarah, you did laugh. It's a very odd little exchange. It's an odd ending. It feels odd. And it's odd until you read on to chapter 21. And there you see that Sarah has the baby, and they call the baby Isaac. And Isaac means he laughs. And Sarah says this in chapter 21 and verse 6, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. When did this encounter happen? It happened at a time of desperation, at a time of disappointment, a time of questioning, a time of cynicism, of doubt, and of mockery. And yet, through this encounter, that laughter of cynicism and mockery was turned to laughter of joy. Laugh with me, Sarah's saying. Laugh with me. When God told me this was happening, I laughed. And now, here's my baby. We called him Laughter. So what are we going to make of this morning then? What is the takeaway points for us here at Harborne Baptist Church? The who, the where, and the when of this encounter. Well, I've talked a bit about Sarah today because I think it is focused on Sarah. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, you can look later, Sarah is held up as an example of faith for us. Her faith is commended. And so I want to focus that question for us as we conclude. Where is your wife, Sarah? I don't know where this morning you are. I mean, I know physically where you are. You're sat here. But where are you spiritually, emotionally, as you sit and hear this story of Sarah and Abraham? What are the circumstances that you face this morning? Maybe the barriers, the mountains, the questions, good and bad, that are causing you to doubt God's promises. You've heard the promises, but you'd laugh at them with Sarah this morning. They seem impossible. And can I encourage you from Sarah's story today with two things to take away? The first one being this: our doubts do not disqualify us. Our doubts do not disqualify us. You see, God's promise did not fail because Sarah laughed. God's promises didn't fail because Sarah laughed. Abraham's failure to trust didn't lead God to give up. God knows our weaknesses. God knows our doubts. They're full, these stories of human doubts and weaknesses. And yet the goodness of God to work with and through them. We think of Jesus speaking to Peter. I'm reminded of Jesus and Peter in this story when Peter walks on water and he looks away from Jesus and begins to sink, and Jesus reaches out and pulls him up. And then after he says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" I think that's the kind of feel of the question to Sarah. Why are you laughing? Trust me. Our doubts do not disqualify us. And then secondly, far from disqualifying us, I think our doubts point us back to God. You see, if we could do it all ourselves, then we could take all of the credit. But why did God choose to work in this family? Why did God choose to use a 100-year-old father and a 90-year-old mother? Why not someone younger? Or the same couple, just a couple of decades before? Was God implanting deep in the hearts of this story, of this Bible, of these people, the beginning that was just impossible, humanly speaking, beyond human achievement, to make it plain beyond any doubt that this is God at work and not people? And this story was told and shared and passed on down generations as it's being told and shared today, with the clear lesson that this was not people, this was God at work, to take away our boasting, that us feeling superior, that I did this, but also to take away our timidity, our inferiority complex that would say, I can't do this. And God will remind us, no, you can't do this, and you didn't do it. God did this. And we're going to come to communion now, and as we come, perhaps some of us might feel, I'm not good enough for God. I'm not good enough for church. I'm not good enough to receive this meal. It's precisely at that moment that God would say to us, no, you're not good enough. And that's why Jesus died. Our doubts don't disqualify us. They point us back to God. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing, Lord, I come to you. Heavenly Father, as we hear this story of Abraham and especially of Sarah this morning, we think about your first steps in setting up this encounter with you. Father, I thank you for all that we can see and take on from this story. Lord, that you speak and you move in ordinary places where we are, and you speak often into moments of the greatest doubt and despair. Would you do that again today, we pray, as we trust and depend on your power and the power of your love. Amen.